Romans chapter 16. Before we get into this, I wanted to just say something about this chapter, because this chapter, if you just read it, might seem like it's read-over territory. Like, it's like, you know, sometimes if you're reading in Chronicles, how many of you ever read Chronicles? You're reading in Chronicles, and it's like, you know, Jim Bob had a son, and his name was Billy Bob, and then Billy Bob had a son, and his name was Joe Bob, and it's like 15 chapters of names and all these different things, and we're like, what does this have to do with me at all? And really, it has a lot to do with you. But chapter 16 can look like that, because there's a lot of what Paul is saying. It's like, I want you to greet this person and greet that person and recognize this person and help that person and do all of these things. And we can look at that and we can go, well, you know, that's just, we'll just read over that and we'll go to the next thing. But there's something underlying that, that all of that, that I feel is really, really important this morning. Tina, it's really good to see you. I didn't think you were going to be here this morning. It's awesome that you're here. There's something underlying this, and coming into this kind of after we had our leadership conference a couple weeks ago was really, really ties together some things for me in my mind, and I just wanted to share with you that a little bit this morning. And what that really is about is about the heart of people that want to serve God. And it was funny because I just want to keep bringing this up because I'm so thankful to all of you that helped with the leadership conference, whether it was small, whether it was big, whatever the case was. I'm really, really thankful. I was blown away. I was talking to my bishop and I was bragging on you. I'm like, I had planned on taking them out for dinner after the thing was over. I was going to take them out for dinner, and then I was going to come back and get the church all cleaned up and that stuff. And I'm standing up front having a conversation, and basically before my conversation is over, all of you had already packed everything up and had the place just about clean and ready to go for Sunday morning. I'm like, thank you so much for that. And there were people that just showed up that we didn't even know were coming. They just showed up and said, what can I do to help? I don't care what it is. I'll go clean a bathroom. I'll serve food. I'll do whatever. Just tell me what I can do to help. Didn't even ask. You guys just showed up, and that's really amazing. And to recognize those things is, number one, it's really, really important that those things be recognized. Because a lot of times we're like, oh, well, you know, it's just me, and I don't want anybody to notice that. But listen, the scripture tells us that we're supposed to recognize each other and honor each other in the things that we're doing. So I honor you in that. And that's really what's happening with Paul here, is that there's a lot of names in this chapter. And there's a lot of just like, what does that even mean? How does it have anything to do with me? But there's an underlying heart in chapter 16 about why Paul is saying, talk to these people and talk to those people. Because to Paul, these people that are completely unknown to us were very, very important to him in making sure that the gospel was going forward in his day and age. And so these commendations that he's giving, there's something huge we can learn from this. And this is my bottom line. Again, I always say this, you'll probably forget most of what I say this morning, and that's okay. But if you forget what I say, remember this: saved people serve. Now, I stole that from Trevor. Trevor says that all the time, so credit where it is due. Saved people serve. And it's like, oh, he's going to talk to us about having to serve and do stuff. No, I'm talking to you about being a part of something that is bigger than you and bigger than me, and we put our efforts into that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then God takes that service and does really amazing things with it. And that's what's really happening here. So saved people serve. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, I'll walk with you, then you are going to automatically become somebody who begins to serve Jesus. And in serving Jesus, you're going to be serving the church. And in serving the church, you're going to be serving people, because people are the church. And so when those things are happening, there's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a buzzword these days, but synergy, there's a synergy that happens where if I do something, it can have a certain amount of impact. If me and Joyce do something, it will have a greater impact. But if me and Joyce and Kathy do something, then all of a sudden, if all of us begin to serve forward towards the things of God, then all of a sudden, really great things begin to happen. And we can see that just in a little nutshell in the conference. It just went off without a hitch. Because not because of me, not because of any one individual, because people came together and said, what can we do to honor God in this thing and to pour into people's lives so that they walk out having something they may not have walked in with. That they may be able to walk out encouraged. When they walked in here, maybe they were discouraged, but they can walk out encouraged because of what we are doing here together to bring that kind of atmosphere. And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning. So let's pray, and we're going to jump into the Word. Father, thank you for your Word. I need your help. I don't think I'm anything, Lord, but with you, you can anoint me, and great things will happen. And so I'm asking for that anointing this morning. I ask that you would give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying. Every person in this room, every person that may be watching this online, whether right now, live, or on repeat sometime down the road, I just ask for you to give us an ear to hear and that we would respond to you and that we would see great things for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look at this. In verse 1, Romans 16, verse 1, it says, and there's some stuff in here I just want to tell you. Little things blow me away in the Scripture when I haven't really seen them before. And there are several things in this chapter that I just had not really realized. And so he says to in verse 1, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her and the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and also of myself also. So it is thought, now here's what begins to blow me away about some certain things. It is thought that Paul saying receive Phoebe is actually referencing the fact that Phoebe is the one that brought this letter to the church in Rome. Now, you might look at that and say it's not that big of a deal, but it's actually quite a big deal. And the reason that she brought this letter to her, I'll tell you why it's a big deal in a second, but the reason that Paul commends her, he says that she has been a servant and a helper. Now, first, I don't want to make a big long thing of this, but I do want to recognize it because it's so clear that oftentimes in the church, the ministry of women can be pushed to the backside, like women don't have a part and women can't do this, women can't do that. I would present to you Romans chapter 16. When literally like half of the people in this chapter named are women, and Paul is saying, pay attention to these people. Now, I would say that sometimes that ministry comes because sometimes the men aren't exactly stepping up and doing what they're supposed to be doing. So men, we need to step up. But Paul recognizes. Now, that in itself is revolutionary because in the time that Paul was writing this, women were like the lesser. Women were like, you know, we got the women to take care of the kids and take care of the house, and the men will do all the important things. And Paul's like, no, when this woman comes to you, listen to her and do what she needs you to do because she's very important. Why? Because she's got this title of some kind? No, because she is a servant and she is a helper. Now, in your notes this morning, we will be having life groups. Again, I want to encourage you to be a part of that if you're not. Just some things that I just want to bring out here, and I won't take a lot of time on this, but I do want to point out that he says, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, and interestingly enough, that word servant is a word that we have seen repeatedly in the last few weeks in the book of Romans. When he talked back about the gifts of the Spirit, he said, I want you to understand that if you have a gift to serve, then serve with all of your heart. And that word there was diakonos. Now you're like, okay, don't worry about remembering that, okay? What I want you to remember is this, is that word is the same word for deacon. Weird, huh? Because women can't do that. Clearly Paul said two times, and so women can't do that. But he literally says, Now we read it and it says that she was a servant, but the word is that she was a deacon. Diakonos. It's also the same word that's used of the government officials. Remember back when we were talking about the government officials and said, pray for all of these government officials, whether they're evil or whether they're good, because they are God's servants. Diakonos. Those that are serving God. And so he says, I want you to receive Phoebe, not because she's an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, not because she's a teacher, not because she's some great, big, fancy person, but because she is a servant of the church and she is a helper. That second word there, again, I don't want to make the whole service about this, but I do need to point it out because it is what it is. Is the word there for helper is the word prostatis, again, don't worry about that word. But do remember this, in this context, it means a woman who is set over others. A female, I love this. I think that, now, this is my opinion, it could be politically incorrect, whatever you want to call it, I don't care. I believe that women of God are called to be warriors. They're not called just to, you know, hang in the corner and the men will do all the stuff and you pray and you do all the stuff and we'll just hang out and we'll do our things. The women of God are called to be warriors, right? And when you look at this definition, I love this definition, and it applies to men too clearly, but in this context, it means a woman who is set over others, a female guardian, a protectress, a patroness, one who is caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. See, this is who Phoebe is. And when she comes to you, I want you to receive her, and I want you to listen, and I want you to do what she says, because she has raised herself to a position as a servant where she needs to be listened to and understood. Now, a minute ago, I mentioned to you that it was a really big deal that she brought this letter to the Roman church. What's the big deal about carrying a letter? Me, Dana and myself, every week we write letters, we write checks, and we just run right down to the post office and we drop it in the mailbox. It's good. It's not that big of a deal. But Phoebe brought this letter to the church in Rome. Some of you who are really deep in there and you've really been paying attention to these teachings over the last few months, remember that when Paul wrote the book of wrote the letter to the Roman church that we call the book of Romans, when he wrote that letter, he was in a place called Corinth. Do you know how far it is from Corinth to Rome? 900 miles by foot, 500 miles by sea. So to get this letter from Corinth to Rome is not just like we run down to the post office and drop it in a couple days it'll be on the other side of the country. This Phoebe got on her feet or got in a boat and went hundreds and hundreds of miles to deliver this message, not because she was something, but because she wanted to be a servant to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she would say, if I can do something to help spread this gospel, then I will do it. If it takes me walking, I would walk 500 miles. And I would walk 500 more just to be the one to deliver this letter to your door. Some of you got that. Some of you might pick it up later. She's recognized as being a servant because, again, I know this was the bottom line, but in your notes one more time, saved people serve. She wasn't doing it for the accolades. She wasn't doing it for the position. She was doing it because she had an opportunity to help spread the gospel. And I believe that she understood that if I can be used to spread the gospel, then that's what my life is about. That's what I have been saved for, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never know how much impact we can have in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ any more than when we just show up and serve somebody. When we just show up and we say, what can I do to help? We're not grumpy about it. We're not complaining about it. We're not looking for attention. We're not looking for accolades. We're just doing it because we want to do something to help spread the gospel. Do you know what happens when we do that? Do you know what happens when you do that? I'm going to drop something on you. It's really, really good. You can go home and think about it later. So deep, nobody could possibly ever understand it. When you do that, you become like Jesus. When you have a heart to serve for the sake of serving because you want to bring glory to God, you become like Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Because in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life. Now, Jesus gave his life on a cross. He was beaten and bloodied and tortured and whipped and speared and all of that, hung on a cross, nailed to a cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. But when we give our life in service to somebody else, we are becoming like Jesus, which is the entire goal, because when we become like Jesus, we bring glory to him. I just want to be more like Jesus. I just want to be more like Jesus. Go find somebody and serve them. Go find somebody. I love the scripture. I think it's not in my notes, but I think it's Acts 10:38 possibly. I could be wrong about that. But he says, Jesus went about healing everybody and doing good things. Like, everybody's like, well, Jesus was always, like, you know, raising the dead, and he was, you know, casting out the devils and doing him feeding the 5,000 and all these things. But what he's recognized for in the book of Acts is that he was healing people, yes, but he just went around and he did good things for people. And when he did good things for people, guess what? Everybody was drawn to him, because that's different. The skeptic will say, well, they were drawn to him because he's feeding them every time he shows up. The spiritually minded person would say, the heart of a servant draws people. When you encounter a person, and we've all done this, you encounter an individual and they are all about themselves, it's repelling. It's repelling. There's no shot at anybody, but there's certain people in my circle of life, and every time you get with them, it's all, and I'm not shooting a stone, please understand this, I'm just trying to make the point. Every time you get around them, it's about what they're doing. What I'm doing for the Lord, what I'm doing in my family, what I'm doing. And it's like, wow, you are better than Jesus. Not really. The more that we serve others, the more that we will find we are becoming like Jesus. So in your notes, our greatest significance then in human relationships is not in titles, it's not in positions, but it's in serving, helping, and supporting. Sir, my greatest significance is not going to be in what I can get you to do for me, but it's going to be in how God uses me to be able to help you move forward in your life for the gospel, for Jesus. I always tell you that every time I stand up here, I hope that there's something that you can go out with that helps you in your walk with God. Because this isn't about me. I really, really appreciate it when people come and say, wow, that teaching is great. You're a good teacher. I appreciate all that. But listen, if that's about me, then I have failed. What matters about what I'm doing right now is if there's something that comes through me to you that helps you move forward. I am here to do this for you, not so that you go, oh, for me. In children's ministry, it's not so we can get somebody to do something for somebody. It's so, by the way, those of you that are stepping up to help in a kids' ministry, thank you. Those of you that are thinking about it, please do. We need your help. We want to make that better. We want to excel at that ministry. Dana's been doing an awesome job, but she's been back there struggling by herself for a long time, and it's time that we come alongside and help serve that ministry so that we can do that with excellence. So that's the heart of somebody, and that's what Paul is saying. This Phoebe, she's so awesome because she's a servant. Let's move on. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. And perfectly rhyming names there. I love it. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, the right reverend, holy Dr. Jim Bob? No, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life. Look at the heart of the servant there, that they would give their lives for Paul. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, to Christ. Now, this Priscilla and Aquila, many of you may be familiar with that name to some degree or another, but Paul met them in Corinth. He met them, and really how Corinth and Rome are connected, but anyway. He meets them in Corinth. And he's a fellow, they're tent makers, and he's a tent maker, and he's making his living on the side being a tent maker, and he's living with them, and he's ministering with them, and they become one of the most prominent evangelists. If you were to think of the most prominent people in the scripture, in the book of Acts, who would you think of? Peter and Paul and these apostles that are doing all these great things. But every time you turn around somewhere, you're going to find Aquila and Priscilla right in the middle of stuff. So Paul meets them in Corinth, and they are in Corinth, and all of a sudden Paul's like, I'm leaving here. I'm going to Ephesus. You guys here with me this morning? And Aquila and Priscilla are like, we're going with you. So they follow him to Ephesus. Then when they get to Ephesus, Paul's like, I'm going to move on here, but I want to leave you here so that you could serve the people, so that you can minister to them. And they run into a guy named Apollos. Now, this is a trip. Your little things, your little services, you never know how big they're going to get. Because they run into this guy, Apollos, and Apollos is a man after God. He's going after God. He loves God. He's preaching the word accurately. He's doing everything he's supposed to do, but he did not have the full revelation of what it was about Jesus. So Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't say, well, let me get you to the pastor. Let me get you to the apostle, and he can fill you in on this stuff. Aquila and Priscilla said, come over here and let us pour into you and let you know the fullness, because we see that you have a heart. Let me pour into you the fullness of what all of this means. And then guess what? Apollos runs out, and he becomes one of the most prominent evangelists other than the apostles in the book of Acts. Even so much so that there's a division in the church, and Paul's writing to the church and he says, some say I'm of Paul and some say I'm of Apollos. Why? Because he had been so prominent in the ministry that he had, but he would not have been there if not for Aquila and Priscilla going, hey, come over here and let us pour into you. We could have been over there, but now we're here. Now that we're here, we're going to do something for the kingdom of God. So Aquila and Priscilla's ministry went shapow. Because Apollos went out and began doing great things for God. Later on, we see that now they are in Rome. They also have gone this 900 miles by land, 500 by sea, or by sea. They also have started in Corinth, and then they went by way over to Ephesus, and they're pouring out the Holy Spirit. And now they're in Rome themselves, and guess what's going on in their house? They got a church in there. Everywhere they go, they are setting up Jesus. Why? Because they're servants. Because they want to do something that is greater than who they are and be a part. I've been given this life in Christ, and I want to do whatever I can to get that out. Now, the funny thing is, people in commentaries and these kind of things, when I study this stuff, in commentaries, everybody wants to argue about everything. Jake and I talk about this a lot because he's a commentary guy like I am. We'll be talking about, it's like this commentary says this and this guy says this, and they're arguing with them about this and that and the other thing. And there's people that argue about whether Aquila and Priscilla were the pastors of this particular church in their house. I'm thinking to myself, clearly we're missing the point, but whatever. Are they the pastors of this church in their house, or are they just opening up their house for this? Guess what? It makes little difference at all. It makes no difference, because guess what? What if somebody else was the pastor? Who was it? I don't know. You don't know, because they're not in here. But Aquila and Priscilla are. Well, they were just the host. They weren't really the pastors. Well, good. They're in the Bible, and whoever the pastor of that church was not. God see fit to put them in this Bible, and I'm sure that pastor did a wonderful job. But he's off in history somewhere. We don't know who he is, but we do know who Aquila and Priscilla are. Why? Because they had a heart to serve. Because they had a heart to serve. Moving on, verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Notice the verbs that are part of this chapter. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. That is a revolutionary thing there, and you guys probably don't even know why, but that statement right there is mind-blowing to most of the church today. I'll tell you why. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, first of all, I just want to point out there that he says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Now, again, I don't bring out these words so that you think that I know something about Greek and I'm really, really smart. And I don't bring them out so that you could have to think that you need to remember these things. But I just want to point out what some of these things mean. He says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. And that word there, there's two parts of this, to grow weary or tired or exhausted with toil or burden or grief. But what I really wanted to show you was the next one right here. He says, to labor with wearisome effort. Again, why is this Mary? Which Mary is this? I don't know. There's a lot of Marys in there. She's not recognized because she's somebody. She's recognized because of what she did. That's why sometimes when somebody's doing something, I'll say, man, thank you so much. You did such a great job. Oh, well, you know, Pastor, it's not a big deal. It's not really about me. It's about Jesus. Like, no, it wasn't Jesus. If Jesus did it, he would do it better than you. But I do want to recognize that you have put your heart and soul into it, and you need to receive that. Because here we see in the scripture that Paul is saying, I want you to notice the one who is, now, in this wearisome effort, how many of you know in the wearisome effort, you're not always feeling it? In the wearisome effort, you're like, where are the other people? In the wearisome effort, you're like, does anybody notice? Does anybody see that I'm over here breaking my back for this house church, for these people? Don't anybody see that I have gone from Corinth to Rome to Ephesus? Doesn't anybody see all of these things? And in the middle of the wearisome effort, many times our mind can get the best of us. But we have to realize that we are living for a higher purpose. That we are living for something more than the effort, because it's not so much about the effort, and we need to recognize the effort and honor the effort. We need to do all of those things, but we need to understand that my wearisome effort is not for the recognition. My wearisome effort is because there is something that needs to happen, and that is that God is glorified and the gospel goes forward. They're not remembered for the great exploits. Mary's not remembered for the great things that she did, but for how seriously she served. And he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. Now, the crazy thing about this is, again, it goes against the church. Don't yell at me. It is what it is. It's the Bible. If you disagree with me right here, you're disagreeing with the Bible, not me, so I don't even want to argue about it. It's clear. Is that the name Junia is a female name. It's a female name. Oh, no, Pastor, because in the Greek, the word, the dot, the tittle, the jot, the whatever, says this. No, you have to torture that word to make it not female. And he says, this woman, Junia, and Andronicus, who we don't know from the Bible, but it seems to be the tradition, at least, that Andronicus and Junia were husband and wife. That may have been, may not have been. But that Junia was of note among the apostles. Oh, no, Pastor. Oh, no, there were only 12 and a couple more. And then that was the end of it. And then all of this stuff, there's no healings anymore, no life anymore. No, God doesn't do that stuff anymore. Listen, I'm just, that's the Bible. You do what you will with that. My job is to tell you what the scripture says. And that name Junia is a female name who is noticed as of note among the apostles. Even the people that disagree with whether it would be a woman recognize that the phrasing of that verse means that Junia was an apostle. Oh, it just goes against all the doctrines. Paul said women should be silent in the church. Paul said Junia was an apostle. Maybe there's something deeper that we need to learn. I'll leave that for you to go home and stew over and quit the church over. All right. Romans 16, verse 8. Greet. Now watch this, because I'm just going to read to you a bunch of names. And you know what I'm going to tell you about these names? Nothing. Because there really ain't nothing to say about it. He says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. Again, notice the verbs. Our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. I love these names. How come none of you named your kids Tryphosa? That would have been cool. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. I've been fasting and praying that I could read that and pronounce all those names right. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know what I have to say about those verses? Who are all these people? Well, Aristobulus and Herodian might have been related to Herod the Great. who was a pretty evil guy. But who cares? Rufus may have been the son, in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, just a little nugget for you Bible diggers that want to look that up. In Mark 15, 21, you'll remember that there was a guy named Simon the Cyrene that they tapped to carry Jesus' cross for him. And he apparently had a son named Rufus. And some people think that this Rufus is the son of the guy that carried the cross for Jesus. Interesting little connection right there. But again, so what? What's the big deal about that? Nothing. There is no big deal about that. But the underlying principle that we can grab is this, and this is in your notes. The life that God deems worthy of recognition seldom corresponds to the life and the world, excuse me, seldom corresponds to the life the world deems worthy of recognition. God deemed it necessary that every one of those names be written down in Scripture so that through all of time until Jesus comes back, the word of the Lord is established forever. And God deemed it worthy and necessary for every one of those names to go into the Scripture. We know nothing about them. We know some of them that they labored, that they worked, that they did stuff for them. But God said, I want to make sure that everybody knows who they are. So the next time you're feeling like you're doing your thing and nobody's recognizing it, know this, that God is writing it down every time. Because of my personality, I am given to pity parties. And I always have to remind myself, in the middle of those pity parties, that God sees it and that God knows it and that he has written it down. And it may not be written down in the Scripture. It may not be written down on some wall somewhere. It may not be some statue somewhere to the greatness of Tom. But every time I serve, when it's about the greatness of Tom, he's not writing nothing down. But when I'm serving out of the right heart, and I'm doing what God has called me to do, God is always writing that down. The world's not going to write it down. The world is not going to recognize it. I love in Hebrews when it talks about those that were living for Jesus, and here's your prosperity gospel. They were eaten by lions, and they were thrown in prison, and it's like, Jesus, where's what the preacher on TV said? And then watch this. And I'm rolling to the end here. He says, the world was not worthy of them. Some person in a humiliating fashion that is eaten by a lion in front of thousands of cheering, evil, awful people. And God says of them, the world was not worthy of you. See, we see that as defeat. We see that as less than. We see that as, oh, woe is me, that nobody sees what I do and how I am. But God sees all of that, and he says, the world is not worthy because you serve me, not for recognition, but because you want to be faithful to me and to see what I want to happen. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Okay. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So as opposed to those who help and labor and serve and seek to advance others, to seek to advance the church, to seek to advance the kingdom, there are others that want to serve themselves. In the church today, it's like, just love is love and love everybody and everybody. Paul doesn't say that. Paul said if there are people that are bringing division in the church, if there are people that are teaching doctrines that are not according to the doctrines of the church, not only are you not to love them and embrace them, but you are to recognize them and avoid them. Paul says tough things. Every once in a while he's like, hey, that dude over there, turn him over to Satan. Can you imagine if I stood up this morning? I always pick on Jonathan. Jonathan is amazing. So it's just an example. If I said to come into church and I say, everybody, we just got to turn Jonathan over to Satan. And none of you come back next week. That's not compassionate, Pastor. That's not loving, Pastor. We're supposed to love people. Don't you understand? You don't judge people. You love people, Pastor. Now, Paul said, if they're acting a fool, avoid them. Oh, what, you think you're better than me? I don't even need to respond to you. I don't even need to respond to you. Because if you are about yourself, if you are about what things do for you, if you are about teaching things that are not part of what is the truth of the scripture, then I don't need to be a part of that. I don't need to chase you. I don't need to try to make you feel good. I don't need to try to do nothing. I just recognize it and I avoid it. I don't have to waste my mental energy. That, you know, there are ministries on the YouTube. It's funny to me. Because their entire ministries and all they do is look and try to pick out what other ministries are doing wrong. And sometimes they're right about that. Sometimes that other ministry is doing something wrong. But I'm thinking, while you're over here spending your entire life trying to drag down somebody else, you are wasting the opportunity that you have to truly spread the gospel. Oh no, I'm just standing for the truth of the gospel. Ain't nobody getting saved while you're trying to chase after something and try to prove that you're right and they're wrong. You just, like Jesus said, is wash the dust off your feet and you just move on. Got bigger things to worry about. We come in here this morning, we're in the middle of this worship, and I believe that God is setting people free, and God is speaking, and God is healing, and he's doing all this stuff. And then I want to go worry about what some person that's got nonsense going on. I don't go worry about that. No, I want to go home, and I want to reflect on what God is doing. I want to say, God, they're off doing that, but what do you want? What do you want me to do? It's not only not the wrong thing to do to recognize and avoid those who cause division, but it is the right thing to do. Look in that verse again, in your notes again. It says, believers in Christ are to recognize and avoid those who would cause division and offense in the church. People are like, oh, we need to bring it up. We need to freak out about it. No, you don't. You just need to go live for Jesus. I love at the end of this verse, he says, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, when they talk about the hearts of the simple, we think stupid, right? At least when I read that, it'd be like, deceive the hearts of the stupid people that can't figure out what the truth is. But there's the weird thing, because twice in these next little couple passages, he says, it's the heart of the simple, the heart of the simple. And then in a couple of verses, he says, be excellent in what is good and simple concerning evil, essentially. And we look at that and we go, that's the same word. It's not the same word, because here when he says, deceive the hearts of the simple, and I want you to hear my heart in this morning, because I'm a pastor. I try to be the best pastor I can. And sometimes as a pastor, I have to say, that thing that you got going on there is not right. Or this is right. Well, because you said so. Not because I said so, because that said so. And over the years, what I've seen is that there are people, probably 8, 9, 10 years ago, I'll try to keep this very vague because I don't want to get into it, but there was this revival happening. And all the people are being raised from the dead, and people are being healed, and it's just this big rambunctious thing. And I'm looking at that, and person in our church came and said, you need to watch this. This is the most amazing thing ever. I've been watching it every single day. And I was like, oh, okay, I haven't heard about it. I'll go check it out. So I watched it. It was on YouTube. And when it was going on, something in me was just like, whoa, I couldn't put a finger on it. I mean, it was kind of like, it's kind of weird, but weird doesn't really bother me. Some people get freaked out by weird. Weird doesn't bother me at all. But there was just something about the spirit of the thing that was like, just, But this other person was like, no, this is so good, so good. And we've been doing these things. You know, we put things on the TV, and we believe that they're going to be blessed because they're on the TV. And I'm going, no. But he said this and he said that and it's so good, Pastor. It's got to be real. Well, then a couple months down the road of that, it comes out that particular individual was finishing the services and going back and getting stupid drunk every night and sleeping with the workers that were working in the revival with him. And then that person came back to me and they're like, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. In my heart, I'm like, I tried to tell you that. I tried to tell you that. but you're an adult, so you can do whatever you want. But here he says, you need to watch, because there are people that want to deceive the hearts of the simple. And that word simple there is not somebody that is stupid. The word simple there means somebody that is earnest. Somebody that is serious. In fact, I wrote a couple specific words. Trusting and sincere is the definition of that word simple. They're trusting. I trust that what this person is saying is right. I am sincere that I want the things of God. I want to go forward and I want to advance in the things of God. And there are people that will take advantage of that. Paul says, watch out for that. Watch out for that. Because all folks that say, I am here in the name of the Lord, are not here in the name of the Lord. Jesus said that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we speak tongues? Didn't we do all these great things for you? And Jesus will say, I didn't never know you. And so Paul says, when you see something like that, make sure that you recognize that, avoid that, because you do not want that in your life. Because when that comes in, the counterfeit corrupts the true. In my personal life and ministry, I've seen so many, and I've been involved in so many things. I'm just sharing my heart with you as a pastor this morning, if it's okay. And then we're wrapping up. I've seen so many things that when I look back at it, I cringe. But in the moment, it was like, this seems like the right thing. This is so good. And I look back on it and I cringe. Paul says, be careful. Be careful, because when we've been a part of this church, I believe in signs. I believe in wonders. I believe in miracles. I believe in healing. I believe in the prophetic word. I believe in the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But I refuse to try to suck in a counterfeit to make us feel good, because every time we suck in a counterfeit, we end up corrupting the real. And when we corrupt the real, we've got issues, because God's up there going, I could really be doing this stuff. I could really be bringing real healings instead of like just kind of hyping things up and we're saying everybody's healed, but then they walk out and nobody's healed. I would rather have one genuine article than 1,000 counterfeits. I got to move on. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Now, I want you to notice here the heart of Paul, and I want to bring this out as my heart to you as well. Paul's like, watch out. But then he's like, I'm not saying this because you're stupid. I'm saying this because I know that you love Jesus and you're going after him. I know this. Now notice here that as Paul is ending his thing here in Romans, that he goes back and he loops back right to where he started. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, your faith has made you famous all over the world. And he comes back here as he's finishing this letter, and he says, your obedience has become known to all. So don't think that when I'm talking about these things that I'm trying to judge, or that I'm saying that you don't know, or that you're not smart. I know what you know, and I am happy about that. He says, therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But, watch this, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace... Whew. I'm coming to the end here, but watch this, church. If we are wise with what is good and simple concerning evil, guess what happens in our life? The God of peace will crush Satan under my feet. The God of peace will crush Satan under my feet. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he says here, I want you to be wise in what is good. I want you to be, that word wise there, you don't have to remember that, but just kind of think on this. To be wise is not that I'm some guy with a long white beard. No, I have all the wisdom of the world. To be wise there means I'm skilled. I'm skilled in this thing. I'm an expert in this thing. Oh, I don't know if I could ever do and understand the Bible. Listen, that's a bunch of bunk. You got the Holy Spirit of God in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you have the mind of Christ, period. Well, pastor, this, that, there, baloney. If you have the mind of Christ because the Spirit of God is in you, you can become an expert in this word. You can become skilled in the use of the word and how the word is rightly divided and how it's tweaked and it's not quite right. And you can recognize those counterfeits immediately. Become wise, become skilled, become an expert in the things that are good and simple concerning evil. Now, you may think that's the same word from up above, the hearts of the simple, but it's actually a completely different word, which is weird how the scriptures are wrote out. This word here means undiluted. Undiluted. This is why Paul says, make sure that you recognize and avoid those who would bring in things and do things that would take us away from the truth of the word. Make sure you avoid that, because we don't want to be diluted by anything that is not of God. So he says, I want you to be skilled, be an expert in the things of God, but be undiluted with the things of evil. Do not let that stuff get into your life. Do not let that take a hold in your life. Become an expert in the word. Become an expert in walking with God, but leave your life undiluted by the things of evil. That's a powerful word, you guys. In your notes, the way of the believer is to become skilled in the word of God, in the way of God, and undiluted by that which is not of God. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, with countrymen greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Oh, geez, now there's a contradiction. I thought Paul wrote it. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Hey, can I just point out something to you? Because some of you are like, I wish you'd hurry up, and he keeps saying he's going to be done, but he keeps on going. Paul does the same thing. You'll notice 15 times in his chapter, he's like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, but just one more thing. The grace of our Lord, but one more thing, okay. You are fortunate that you have somebody that preaches like Paul. All right. I just want to point out in this verse, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. It's that Paul is the one that wrote this epistle, but Tertius wrote it down for him. Now, the reason for that may be that Paul seemed to have had eye problems. In Galatians, I wrote the verse down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, see with what large letters I have written this letter. He was trying to tell him that he wrote it himself. And he says, see with what large letters I have written this. And it seems to be there's some little hints and evidences in the scripture that Paul may have had eye problems. And so, like Peter, like the other apostles, they would dictate the things to write down and somebody else would write it for him. And Tertius was that guy. Again, I would like to just point down, he's just a stenographer, but his name made it into the scripture. Verse 25, now to him, here's where we're ending. Now to him, everybody say to him. Everybody say not me. Let's try that one more time. To him, not me. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Everybody say amen. That's Paul's final amen. He's finally done. And guess what? I am too. But one more thing. Paul ends the book. I just want to say this, and then I'm done. Paul ends the book in the exact same way that he began the book. It's a pretty interesting little connection there. In the beginning of the book, he says to this church, he says, your faith has made you famous throughout the world. And I want you to know that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Anyone that believes, for the Jew first, for the Gentile. Romans 1, verse 16. I told you back when we did Romans 1, that's the key verse in the whole book. If you want to understand the whole book of Romans, because there's craziness in the book of Romans, the plan for the Jews and the plan for the Gentiles, and these being set aside, and the blinded, and these people are seeing. These people used to be blind, but now they're not blind. I don't know what's going on. Romans 1:16, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose on the third day. Because he died, he took all of your sins into the grave with him. If you trust him, your sins go to the grave with him. You are forgiven. But he didn't just go into the grave, he came out of the grave. And because he came out of the grave means that you not only have your sins forgiven, but now you are raised to a new life. That the life that you used to live is not the life that you are anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Paul says, he is the one that can establish you. I want to leave you with this morning. Please tune in your ears and hear this, because this really is the last amen, just like Paul's. You cannot establish yourself. You cannot live the life that you are purposed to live if you think you can do it yourself. You cannot stop sinning. I cannot stop sinning. Who I am would never, ever be able to, no matter what I do, would never have an opportunity to make me right with God. It is impossible. And it is impossible for you. I cannot establish myself. I can only be established by the gospel, which the Jesus lived a perfect life, died, rose again on the third day so that I could have new life. Please understand this, because we're finishing our trek through the book of Romans. But here's what Paul says. The gospel is everything. And then he spends the rest of the book revealing the Old Testament. He says this was the revealing of the prophetic scriptures. He's revealing the Old Testament. This is why it said this. This is why that said that. That all nations would come to the obedience of Christ. That's the message that was revealed and empowered by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It was in the Old Testament God's plan. It's in the New Testament God's plan. It's today. It is God's plan. Earlier when I was praying, and we were praying, and I said, some of you just got to leave a burden. Some of you got to leave your sin. Some of you got to let that burden roll off of your shoulders and receive the joy and the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the salvation that he provides for you. You have to understand this verse. He is the only one that can establish you. And unless you roll that sin off onto him, and unless you accept that new life that comes from him, you're doomed. But the good news is all you got to do is say, whew, that's what I want, Jesus. Please come into my life, forgive me of my sin. And then tomorrow, what you need to do is you need to wake up and say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. And then the next day, you need to say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. Because I cannot establish myself in anything, but he can establish me in everything. Well, I don't know if he can do it, Pastor. I don't know. I've been pretty bad. Watch this. In your notes, it is Christ alone who can establish your salvation and in the purpose of God. He ends this by saying, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Watch this. Some of you already know what that last fill-in is because it's been our bottom line for the last 2 weeks. Watch this. I don't know if he would forgive me, Pastor. I don't know. It's been pretty bad. I don't know. I don't know if I can walk into this new life. Guess what? He wants that for you more than you do. And you know why he wants it for you more than you do? He wants it for you more than you do because when it happens, it will bring glory to him. I've been really bad, Pastor. Whew, that will be glorious. I was a little bit of a sinner, Pastor. Wow, it's not so glorious. I was an expert. I be excellent what is good and innocent concerning evil. I was excellent at sin. What a glorious God. What glory can I bring to my God when I say all of that was who I am, but I am new in Christ. I am established by him, and I will never turn back from that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you establish me, that you establish us. Lord, that we are sinners, that we fall, that we fail, that we desperately, desperately, desperately need grace. We desperately need mercy. Lord, and sometimes while we're pleading for that grace and mercy, you're already saying, I'm giving it to you, I'm giving it to you. More, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I pray, Father, for those who have come to these altars this morning and they've rolled off those burdens, Lord, that as they walk out of here, that they would walk in that freedom. That they walk in that freedom, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotional healing in Jesus' name. All of that provided through your blood. All of that provided by the atonement and empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Lord, that we walk out of here established. We walk out of here righteous. We walk out of here beloved of God, children of God, loved of God. The purposes of God, we walk in them every day, not because of who we are, but because of the one who can establish us in this amazing gospel. I thank you for that this morning. As we leave this place this morning and we go do our lives this week, our jobs, our families, all of that stuff, Lord, remind us daily, remind us more, remind us throughout every day, Lord, that we are established in you and by you and we can rejoice in that. I thank you for that, Lord. I love you. Blessings on every person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an amazing day.